Thank you, Steve and Cindy. Thank you, those who led us this morning. And please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I have. I think it was Steve came in this morning and he's sitting at the table there. He said, there's so much there, and there is. And that's the way all of Scripture is, of course, but there's something about the wisdom literature that just you keep looking at it, and it's like, okay, oh, look at that, oh, look at that. And so it's been a joy to be on this journey with you. We'll be looking next week. We'll start looking in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, the Word made flesh. We'll be looking at throughout the month of December. A little ways through, as you heard, we'll be having the McCombs family in from Thailand. And so we're looking forward to that on the 12th as well. Another bit of news is we have a new custodian. If you look around, the building looks a little extra sparkly this morning. And Steve Collier and others were involved in bringing Tom Donnan Jr. on. This is the son of Tom Donnan, who left us a little while ago to be with the Lord. But Tom, a good young man, and you can be praying for him as you pray for the rest of us who are serving here. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we would not be coming to you if you had not come to us. And so, Lord, as we think about the long story of Scripture, where at the creation of the world, that soon afterwards that we messed things up, and you said, I'm sending a Redeemer. And we're so glad that Jesus came. And so, Lord, we go to your word this morning, which you left behind for our instruction, and we ask your Spirit now to speak to us. Grateful for this portion of your word that we've looked at over the last couple months. We ask that you guide us as we continue to follow you, Lord, during the days of this crazy life and during this day of these lives and this life that we have together in you. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, you may be familiar with the great African-American preacher, Tony Evans, now becoming a bit of a senior statesman. And he wrote once about the same old Christian life. He said the average Christian life goes something like this. He said you get out of the same old Christian bed, and you take the same old Christian shower, and then you go out and you have your same old Christian cup of coffee, and you say hello to the same old in the same old Christian way to the same old Christian folks that are maybe living with you. And then you start up the same old Christian car, and you go to the same old Christian job, and you start partway through the day you have your same old Christian coffee break, and then you go back to your same old Christian job, and then you have your same old Christian lunch, and then you go back to your same old Christian job, and then you start up your same old Christian car, and you drive your same old Christian way home, and you greet your same old Christian folks at home, and you have your same old Christian supper, and then you watch your same old Christian show, and then you have your same old Christian snack, and then you brush your same old Christian teeth, and then you hop in your same old Christian bed, and then you get all ready for the same old Christian day, the very next day that is to come. And he said, what happened to that abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10? Well, the author of Ecclesiastes, who never names himself, but whom most of us would believe is probably Solomon, asked the same kind of question. And he had asked the Lord to give him wisdom, wisdom in an unusual way, and God did. And he asked that question throughout this book. And he talks about not living the same old Christian way. But neither does he talk about living the same old secular way. He talks about a third way, a better way of centering our lives around the Lord himself. And so what he talks about as we move toward the end of this book is what a life that does make sense looks like, even in a world that looks like it's gone to the wind. What he says here is that life can be satisfying as we live it in what Elizabeth Elliot called the shadow of the Almighty. Elizabeth Elliot, a woman who wrote a lot, whose husband died far too young, sharing the gospel with the Alca Indians in Ecuador. She talked about her husband's life before he had gone overseas, wrote about that, his deep devotion to Christ. She said that he lived in the shadow of the Almighty, and that is what Solomon is calling us to live. What someone said that the beginning of chapter 11 is about is investing fully. And so we invest fully in the life that God has given us and called us to live. What that means is that we live generously. The older translation of this says, cast your bread on the water. A lot of songs written about this. And it'll come back to you in time. So someone said, you throw it on the water, you don't worry about the ducks out there. You throw your bread on the water, it'll come back to you in time. The newer translation, the one in our pew, it says, send your grain out, put it out on a ship, send it out, and your returns will come back to you. Don't keep it all in the storehouse. Don't worry about the ducks eating the bread. Trust that God has called you to be and to do what he's called you to be and to do, and invest what he has given to you, whether that be your time or your talents or your resources or your love, invest it in the world around you. Ask him to fill you with his spirit and your resources, and it will come back to you. He says in verse 7, give your life away. Give it away. Don't delay. You got a short window of time, and the good times when you're able to do that are limited. So he says, be generous with your talents and with your resources now, today, not tomorrow, but now, and God will take care of the return. He says, in fact, in verse 3, do it immediately. Do it immediately. He said, don't wait for the perfect day to plant your plants and harvest your grain. I know that the wind blows things around and it rains. He said, get out there with your seeds and plant them. Get out there with your equipment and do some harvesting so that you can enjoy it and so that you can be generous with others. Trust God fully. Life is not fair. Life is not perfect. We're in a broken down world. But God will take care of things. We trust in him. And then, as Elio Kukuro said, we talked about this earlier on, we put ourselves in the path of blessing. Sometimes we don't experience the blessing of God because we're sitting home and protecting ourselves as if we're the ones who have to take care of ourselves. As the Lord says, hey, I've given you this, I've given you that. Get out there and invest for my kingdom. And you'll be surprised at how I'll multiply those blessings, multiply things for you. You remember the story of the landowner that Jesus told in Matthew 25. And so there were three of his employees, and he said, I'm going off on a trip. And he gave employee number one a lot of money. He says, okay, now I want you to invest it. He invested it, and it was multiplied many times over. The next guy, he gave a medium amount of money, and he invested it, and you know, quite a bit came back for him too. The third guy, he said, oh, you entrusted me with this little bit. And he took it and he buried it in the ground. He says, oh, I don't want anything to happen to this. And the boss came back. He said, okay, so how'd you do? He says, oh, here it is. He says, I protected it. I didn't want anything to happen to it. He said, get out of here. We're done with you. Give it to employee number one. He knows how to take a little bit and bring a lot out of it. He says, I'm not even going to have you work for me anymore. And so the Lord calls us to take what he's given to us, whether it be a little or whether it be a lot, in the time that he's given to us, which is a narrow window of time, and to invest it for him, invest it for the kingdom. And God will take care of the return. Investing fully finally means investing over time. He says, don't miss the blessing of God by refusing to do a little bit of extra work when it comes to you. On the other hand, we know from earlier on, he's saying, don't work so hard that you can't enjoy the life that God, that I have given to you. Whatever your hand finds to do, he said earlier on in chapter 9, he said, do it with all your might. Work hard. Play well, he says. I had a friend who was laid off, or he was a pastor. And was gone from his church for a while, got a job during a poor economy just to feed his family. And then this company, this was in an urban area, they started laying off workers. He was working construction. They laid off one. They laid off another. They laid off another after another after another. You know, my buddy, he worked so hard. He was such a good worker that he was the last employee that they kept on. I was so proud of him. He'd never done that kind of work before. God blessed him. And the Lord calls us to invest ourselves fully, and he'll take care of the reward. He'll take care of us, and he'll give us great joy in working hard and enjoying the gifts of life as God gives us. A sensible life fully invests, but it begins early. He says in verse 7 and following, he says, enjoy yourselves, but enjoy yourselves responsibly. He says the days of when you'll be able to enjoy the daylight are limited. So he says, enjoy it while you got it. I'll never forget Maureen's great aunt Sadie, whom we knew when we were first married. And Aunt Sadie had been blind for a good part of her later adult life. And so she had never seen Maureen when she was a little girl and growing up, nor this strange man that she'd married, or none of the nieces and nephews or even her loved ones. And then she was one of the early ones to get cataract surgery, and all of a sudden she could see. And she had this delightful little laugh sitting in her rocking chair. She just enjoyed the light of day. And Solomon says, why you can see? You don't know if you'll always be able to have the light of day. Not everybody can enjoy the light of day. Enjoy it while you got it, he says. Now, so he says, if you're a kid, he said, enjoy playing ball. Enjoy hanging out with your friends. Enjoy riding the school bus. Enjoy your family. Enjoy just being able to run around. Enjoy your job if you're able to work and if you're still working. Or just hanging out with your grandkids if you can, because not everybody has them. Not everybody is able to. He says, remember though. Remember in all of your freedom. He says, remember. He says, this is the difference that he says. He says, remember that you are responsible to God. So remember, you know, just to be careful about what you do, but have fun. But on the other hand, he says, stop worrying. Enjoy what you've got and stop complaining about what you don't have, because what you have is a gift of God. And then he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It seems like what he's doing here is he's drawing up a picture of an old house. And he said, you know, there comes a day when the old house starts to fall apart. So look at verses 2 to 6 there, and let's have some fun with this, or maybe some tears, I don't know. He says there's coming a day when the sun's going to go down, and the moon's going to start to dim, and the storms are going to come in, and the storms aren't going to go away. He said that day is coming. It's coming a day when the people that take care of the house are going to tremble, and they're going to start maybe dropping the dishes in the kitchen. They're going to maybe have a hard time getting around the sidewalk. They may need a little bit of help. The strong men are going to start to stoop. They might need something to help keep them on their feet. And the grinders are going to cease. So what kind of grinders are they? Maybe they probably had some, you know, maybe some grain grinders. You know, I don't know if they had any coffee or coffee grinders or organ grinders, but they had grinders. He says there's going to come a day. He said when there's not going to be much to the grinder anymore. And so he said they're going to cease, and so you're going to be grinding pudding instead of nuts maybe on Christmas Day. And then the windows are going to get dim, and he says the front doors are going to shut. And then the people inside, he says, they're going to get up with the birds. But they might not be able to hear the birds. and they're going to, maybe they're going to stay in bed a little longer than they used to anyway. Maybe they'll stay in bed all day long. And the people in that house, you know, they're not going to get up on the roof anymore. They're probably, you know, they used to maybe get up there and take care of things, but you know, they're scared to climb a tree anymore. They're maybe scared even to go up the stairs anymore. And they're going to be afraid of danger in the streets. They're going to look out those old windows and they say, oh man, look at what's happening at so-and-so's house and what's happening. And they flip on the news. They said, oh no, the world is falling apart. It's just not safe to go outside anymore. And then he said, when the almond trees start to blossom, he said, well, maybe the old grasshoppers aren't going to be hopping like they used to. And he said, the activity that used to be in those bedrooms, you know, he says, there's not, the birds are, and the bees are kind of quiet anymore up there, and there's not a whole lot happening anymore. And then he said, the old house is going to close up, and the occupants are going to go to their eternal home. And so he says, remember your Creator now. Remember your Creator now. While you have life, before the silver cord on that hanging crystal lamp breaks and the glass shatters. He said, it's better to know your Creator now. Our culture talks about you know, it says, go out and sow your oats and then get serious at the end of life. And he says, no. He says, you do that. He says, you'll regret it. God will forgive you, but you'll be sad about it. You'll regret it. It's better if you have opportunity now to follow the Lord now. He said, if you center your life around yourself and around your natural instincts, he says, you'll regret it. Remembering our Creator now, remembering Him is something that causes us to bow before Him and to live a life of obedience to Him. And as He moves toward His conclusion, He has a warning for us. He says, beware. Beware of counterfeits. Like the banker down the street does. They watch for those fake dollar bills and $20 and $100 and $1,000 bills. They especially look after those. He said, some of them look pretty good. But watch out for counterfeits. He says, I have spoken very carefully to you here. And like in the wisdom literature of the day, and again, there was secular wisdom literature, but we believe that Jesus put His stamp of approval on this. We believe that this came from the Lord. But Solomon said, you know, I spent a lot of time crafting these words to say things just right. And the Lord, of course, would do that with all of Scripture. But he said, there's a couple of purposes to what I have shared with you. He said, one, he said, they are like goads are to an animal. So, you know, a farmer, some of you were farmers, I was not, but I've known some farmers in my day, and I had a horse when I was a kid, and for a while, and you know, sometimes you use a stick or certainly a little whip or something like that, and you poke, I don't know, you poke the pigs along to get into the pen, I imagine, or the cows to come in from the field, or, you know, I'd get the halter and slap the horse on the side to get him to move. He said, that's the way that these words are. That's the way the Scripture is overall. The Lord is prodding us. He's pushing us. He's trying to get us into the barn, trying to get us to move more quickly, perhaps, getting us to move into the wise and the full and the rich, meaningful life, because He's the one who created us. He's the one who knows how things are better for us. He said, these words, Solomon says, these words are a goad to you. Listen to them. Follow them. The Lord is pushing you through them. But then they're also, he says, they're security. He says they nail life down. It might be that he was talking about tent pegs here. We don't know. So they, you know, they would have been much more familiar with tents, though most of them were living in the city when Solomon wrote. But the tent pegs to nail down a tent so that when that wind blows, the winds of life go back and forth. He says, these thoughts, these principles, these words from me, and he didn't know, but that would be from the Lord, can hold life down and give you stability and even guidance in the storms of life. He says, beware of cheap alternatives. Beware of those counterfeits so prevalent in every culture. Saying, oh, listen to me. Listen to this greatest idea. Oh, everybody's doing it this way. And it just happens to be a different way than this way. And then the Lord's way. He says, of the making of books, there is no end. Everybody's got a book they're publishing. Everybody's got a podcast now. Everybody's got another song they're singing. Everybody's got another class that they're teaching. Everybody's got another something on the radio that they're talking about. There's no end to it. It's been going on for centuries. But many of them are counterfeits. They're cheap imitations. Some of them are expensive imitations. But it's from the Lord, from our Maker, that we learn what is true. The sad thing is that King Solomon didn't follow his own advice. If you go back into Deuteronomy 17, you see how the Lord said, what the Lord had told, how he had said that a king was to behave. He said, a king should not go accumulating lots of horses. Solomon had more horses than he could count. He said, a king should not get many wives. Okay, Solomon didn't have 2, 4. He had 1,000. Okay, I mean, literally, he had, I think we, in the men's community group, I think someone said there were 700 wives and 300 concubines, or maybe the other way around. Either way, he was definitely not following what the Lord said to do. In Deuteronomy. It said there that a king, again, the Lord had resisted Israel when they said, we want to follow the Lord, the world's advice. He said, well, okay, have your king. But he said, he's not to be, bankrolling himself. He's not to be accumulating a lot of silver and gold. And Solomon got, again, more silver and gold than he knew what to do with. He ignored the Lord's advice. And so instead of being the wisest man in the world and one that was displaying the kingdom of God and its values to the world so that all of the nations would be drawn to him, which again was the original design of the plan of God, his kingdom fell apart. And it soon was split in two. They became as evil and more evil than the world around them. And the whole thing fell apart. And it may be that he wrote these words as a warning to those who followed him, to his younger peers, and to others who were listening to him, who said, saying as a broken old man, don't chase the wind, don't lose everything, do what I didn't do, follow the Lord first, center your lives around him. Because he says here, as he concludes, in just his final verse or two, he says, if you want a life that's meaningful, a life that's satisfied, he says, fear the Lord. Do what he says. Live life his way. Obey his commandments, because one day we will all fall before him and everything will be judged. The good that we've done, the bad we've done, the good we are, the bad we are. And so he says, what he's saying is begin eternal life now. Not later. We listen to the lie of other voices around us and say, well, you know, eternal life is, and life with God is something that starts later after you die. In the Christian world, in our Christian world, we'll aim people, okay, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, yeah. We want to go to heaven when we die. But what Jesus is calling us to and what Solomon is calling us to is to begin eternal life now. We enter his kingdom now. It's an already but not yet kingdom. Our world tells us, well, your religious life is what you do on a Sunday morning for about an hour. And God says, no, I want you. I redeemed you to live, to center everything around me. Not just at 10:15 on a Sunday morning, but an entire day, 24 hours on Sunday and 7 days a week to center everything around me. Don't wait for the house to collapse. Believe in me with all of yourself. Love me with all of your heart and soul and mind. Live for me 24/7. Say thank you with your life because I gave everything for you. Love everyone as you have been loved and say thank you for the lot in life that I have given to you. Whether it's your first choice or your last choice, say thank you to him. Say thank you, God, for what you have given to me and enjoy these God-given days. As crazy and as short as they are, until you see me face to face and you'll be like me. Because as you see me, when you see me as I am. You see, joy in life is relative. I did a funeral a while ago for a man named Jim. This guy died at 99 years and 11 months. And like a lot of families, every family, I do funerals. I said, so what are you thankful for about your dad, your grandpa? I guess it was I don't know if the great grandkids were around or not, but I said, so tell me about what you're thankful for about Jim. And they said, you know, in his 90s, Jim got on an airplane and he flew to visit family. And one of the stories they told was that they found him one day. He was playing hide and seek with a grandson. They found him in a closet in his 90s, just enjoying life. And not all of us could get out of a closet in our 90s. I don't know. I don't know if I could get in or out of a closet right now. But you know, Jim was living life in a way that a lot of folks stopped living in their 20s. He was enjoying life. He was saying thank you to God with his life. You see, a life that's not satisfying is one that says, okay, my life with God is only on Sunday morning. And at that, maybe it's only for an hour on Sunday morning. And even at that, I'm just doing it because I got to do it. And that's the lie of our culture around us. Life, and we don't get this as American Christians very well, and I don't get it myself. Life, the Jews saw life, it was shalom. Shalom, that means shalom has to do with an integrated life, with a whole, a rich and a meaningful life that is all, everything about it. The big things and the little things, the secular things so-called and the spiritual things are all centered around the Lord. So let's give him our lives. Let's give him everything. 7 days of the week, as long as the old house is standing. Let's follow our callings, whatever he has called us to do and to be. Let's enjoy the gifts of God. Let's stop living the same old Christian lives. Let's live lives where Christ is central, where Christ is living in us and through us, where we are dialoguing and spending time with Jesus throughout the day, and Christ is so shining in us and through us that others are asking us, what is that hope that you have that's inside of you? What do you have that I don't have? I want it too. Let's bow before him with awe. Let's give in everything in our old houses. And let's finish well. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you came to this planet. Solomon and others looked for you. But even the wisest man that ever lived struggled to follow you completely. Thank you for coming and living on this planet, showing us what it is to follow the Father completely, for forgiving us of our sins, and now filling us with your Spirit, Lord, so that we might be far more than we could be, that we might become more like you as we give ourselves to you and to one another, as you fill us with your Spirit and as you change us so that we become more and more like yourself until we see it face to face. But Lord Jesus, as we begin this season together, won't you come? Oh, we need you, Lord. Would you come? Would you come to us? Lord, our world desperately needs you. And we do too. So, Lord, we make that our prayer this morning. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.